Well, I want to take just a minute to catch you up on the series we've been in for 4 weeks, and today is week four. 3 weeks ago, we started this short letter to Philemon. It's from the Apostle Paul, who did so much to start the early Christian church across the Mediterranean, the known world at that time, and he was writing this letter to his friend Philemon, who was the head of household and head of a house church and an early Christian leader. And the affection between that Paul had for Philemon was obvious. And the first week we looked at that kind of introduction to the letter and how he spoke to Philemon and spoke of Philemon and saw that indeed Philemon was a good man. He had a good heart. He wanted to follow the Lord, and the early church was thriving in his household. Yet we also got a hint, even that first week, even as Paul was kind of getting the letter started, that there was something that Philemon was missing, and I talked about that as a blind spot. As you may know now, what occasioned this letter is that a man named Onesimus, who was a slave in the household of Philemon, had run away and had encountered the Apostle Paul. And we talked about how in many cases in the first century, slavery was brought about by owing a great debt, and it was a way of paying off that debt. So in addition to running away from the household, he was also running away from the debt. Paul was writing not just to say, hey, I caught Philemon, or hey, I'm sending him back, but to much deeper than that, address what Paul saw as a gospel issue. And so he wrote to Philemon to say, hey, I've met Onesimus, he is a believer, and I'm going to send him back to you, but I want you to think about your relationship to him. And that led on into what we looked at the second week, which was Paul had a true word to speak to his friend Philemon. It was rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked a bit about effective communication, and we saw how Paul even said, I have a true word to speak to you, and in so many words, he said, and I have the authority to tell you what to do. I am speaking on behalf of Christ. He probably even led Philemon to the Lord. He was the apostle of that day and time, and he said, you know, I could order you to do what's right in this situation, this relationship that sat in your blind spot about how you relate to this man who owed you money. But Paul says, instead of that, I want to make an appeal to you. As a brother in Christ, I want to make an appeal to you for the sake of the gospel. So we talked a little bit, and we pointed at our banner over there, about the importance of speaking truth into each other's lives, but the foolishness of speaking truth in such a way that people can't hear it. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and how I can speak with the tongues of angels. I can speak as a prophet of the Lord, but if I don't have love, if I don't speak that truth in love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. It's just annoying and loud. I have two drummers in the house, and if all they do is play their cymbals loudly, it's not a lot of fun, right? If I play the cymbals too loudly, it's not a lot of fun. We talked about speaking the truth in love so that truth could be received and heard. And so we saw Paul living out what he taught somewhere else. So in 1 Corinthians 13, he taught that you should speak the truth in love. Well, when he wrote a letter to Philemon and had a hard truth to say to him, he appealed to him in the context of their friendship and their relationship and their brotherhood. And he did that very thing, spoke the truth to him. Then last week, week three, we got to the content of that appeal. And again, we saw how something that Paul teaches in one of his other letters in Galatians, he was putting into practice in this letter to Philemon. What he taught was that in Christ, this is the heart of the gospel, in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. That in Christ, we are a new creation. We are new. And there is no distinction, cultural distinction, to be made between male and female, Jew, Greek, slave, and free. We talked about that last week, and we'll dig back into it a little bit today, but his application, his living out of that teaching was to write to Philemon to say, look, I've met Onesimus, your former slave, who owes you money, who's run away. He is a brother in the Lord. I'm sending him back to you, and my appeal is this, that you receive him no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So Paul was appealing in real life, in real relationship, to do the thing that he taught in his letter to the Galatians. This week, week four, he's going to say a little bit more about who we are in Christ. And I used the word, the last couple of weeks, I used the word dignity, that what's at the heart of that Galatians teaching, that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, is that in Christ we are restored to God's creation intent, that male and female are created, made in God's image. And there is an inherent worth and dignity to that. Even in the middle of a world where we have sinned and fallen short and disobeyed and messed up. That, I believe, is what Paul is affirming here in this letter. And so today, as he concludes the letter, he has a little bit more to say about human dignity. So that's where I want to turn today. We're going to look at verse 17 of Philemon. And he has already said in verse 16, I'm sending him back to you, and my appeal is you receive him no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop at brother. He goes on to say in verse 17, and if you regard me as your partner in ministry, your partner in Christ, then accept him as you would me. So he's saying, don't just receive him no longer as a slave, as a brother in Christ, but receive him as a partner in ministry. Right? You're leading the Christian church out of your home. Receive Onesimus back as your new co-pastor, your new partner in ministry. Because listen, he's been caring for me. I'm in jail for the gospel, and Onesimus has been ministering to me. I'm sending him back to you now as a brother and as a partner. So he's gone even beyond kind of the level playing field of human dignity to say dignity also involves God loving us and using us and calling us for his purpose. And he presents Onesimus back in those terms. And I want to just say a little bit more about that. First, about human dignity, I want to be clear that in that Galatians passage, when we say in Christ there's no longer Jew or Greek, that's racial cultural distinction. There's no longer male or female. It's a gender distinction. There's no longer slave or free. Since he's already addressed race, I would say that's largely in that context an economic distinction. There's no longer those who prosper and thrive and those who owe debts and under the weight of economic burden. Paul says in Christ that there are no longer those distinctions. What I don't want you to hear is that saying, well, there's no difference between male or female or different races. I grew up with kind of the highest aspiration of a young Christian white man being to be able to say in all honesty and sincerity, I am colorblind. I don't see color. But what I've come to believe and be convinced of is God would say, I created all the races. I created male and female. I created them all in my image, and they have value and dignity. And God sees all the many hues and colors and cultures and language and races and said, they are all of worth and of dignity because they're in my image. And see them all. Don't be blind to them. See them all. And likewise with men and women, male and female, it's not that there is no gender. There are differences. They're beautiful differences. But the dignity, as God said, I made them male and female in my image. And there's this call in the gospel to restore the creation order and God's intent. And that cuts across so much of what our culture lays on those distinctions, right? So if I were trying to helpfully translate that passage, I would say in Christ, there is no longer a cultural distinction between male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free, right? We can almost not help that cultural bias towards those who are wealthy and prosper and those who owe money and under debt. We so easily ascribe a different value set, just like it's so easy for us to do with different races and cultures. But Paul writes and says in his letter to Philemon, listen, in Christ, whether you are wealthy and prospering, whether you owe it all to the bank and you're in debt up to here, you are created in the image of God and you have worth and dignity and value. And what a countercultural statement that is. So, you know, we talked the first week about a blind spot. This is our blind spot, I think. We all have a culture that we've grown up in. I visited with Josh and Sarah a little bit before the service. I'd love to kind of pick their brain about the differences they see in the culture where they are working and the culture that they grew up with. But we all kind of inherit culture, and that's different than the kingdom culture, God's culture. So I think the great value in this letter to Philemon is to say, hey, look, you may have this big gaping blind spot because you grew up in Greenville, South Carolina, or in Minnesota, or in New York, New Jersey. And let's figure out a way to shine the light of the gospel onto those blind spots that you have and see what God has to say. So we talked last week about how to do that. One way is through the Word, to read statements like, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, and ask, what does that have to do with me? Right? If I'm in Christ and that's gospel truth, what does that mean to the way I relate to people of different color, how I relate to people of different economic status, how I relate to men or women? And then the other way we talked about last week was the value of being in community together with other believers, where we all have different experience, and my blind spot may not be your blind spot. And together, we can kind of, you know, it's like having another passenger in the car. They can see your blind spot in your mirror because they're sitting in a different place. It's part of the value of church community, is helping each other in love see what we're missing. The other huge and important step that Paul is taking here is to say dignity not only involves being made in God's image and having value and worth, it's that kind of over-the-top assertion of the gospel that, and God wants you, and God loves you, and God calls you. He uses people, not only like Onesimus, but like the Apostle Paul. He was killing Christians before God got a hold of him and used him so strongly. People like Moses and David, who were, I mean, murderers and adulterers and thieves and liars, and God grabbed a hold of them and says, you're made in my image, and I want you, and I want to redeem you and reconcile you to me and use you on earth for my glory. So that's what I mean by a little bit, an extra word on dignity. Paul presents Onesimus back, not just, hey, don't treat him as a slave anymore, not even just receive him as a brother, which would be huge and so countercultural, but receive him as a partner. Receive him as your partner for the sake of the gospel. And then I want to say a word about reconciliation in verse 18. Elsewhere, we read it in the service today, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul again is in teaching mode, and he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. We've already looked at that, what that might mean for Onesimus and for you. But he goes on to say, that's the who of who we are in Christ. But when he gets to the how, he says it's because Christ reconciled us, right? He paid our debt. He went to the cross. He reconciled. And that's a financial accounting term, right? It's balancing the books. Christ reconciled us to God. And so we're to have a ministry like that, to help reconcile others to the Lord. So again, that's Paul's teaching over in another context. Well, he's doing it here in his letter to Philemon. In verse 18, he says, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes you money, and we think he probably did owe him money, Paul says, charge it to me. If there's any earthly reason standing in the way of receiving him as your brother and receiving him as a partner in ministry, Paul does the Christ thing and says, I want to reconcile you. I want to pay the debt, make it right. Practically, if there had been any legal case to be brought against Onesimus, Paul wants to erase it. Even more importantly, relationally, he is doing in real life the thing that Christ has modeled for him on the cross and challenged him to do. Right? That's what he wrote about in Corinthians. Christ has reconciled you and me and wants us to go and do likewise. Well, Paul's doing it. That's one of the patterns I've seen in Philemon, is these things that he teaches and preaches elsewhere, he's living it out in a relationship and a correspondence with his friend and brother. He says, I'll pay the debt because I want things to be right. He's doing the ministry of reconciliation. And then he just has a couple of closing remarks, and I almost just cut it off there because I felt like, well, that's the meat of the letter, and he says goodbye to some people, and we should move on. But I want to go ahead through the end of the letter. There's two more things that he does in his closing remarks. One is that he reaffirms, this is in verse 21, he reaffirms Philemon as a good man, a good follower of Christ, yes, with a blind spot. You can feel Paul's confidence that Philemon is going to hear what he has to say and act on it. So he says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know you're going to do even more than I say. He's that confident in his brother receiving this truth about something he hadn't seen before, that in Christ there's no longer these cultural distinctions to be made. That's going to be a change, because his culture says, have slaves, let them pay off the debt. have these economic and racial distinctions. And Paul's saying, no, in Christ, it's different. You have to see it differently. As he started his letter, he's closing his letter and saying, I believe you're going to hear me, and I think you're going to go even further with this. It'd be exciting to see what that was. And then the final closing remark, and this is a little bit personal indulgence, but it's also in the text. This line, I think I've mentioned this to you once before, in verse 19, Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. You'll know it's straight from me. And he says, I'll repay the debt. And then in parentheses, in our Bibles, it says, not to mention that you owe me your own life. You owe me your very self. You may remember the story I told of one of my best friends in college. We used to, while Heather and other diligent students were studying at the library, we went to the truck stop to the Waffle House, and that's where we studied. And we'd park there for 4 hours, drink coffee, and eat bacon and egg biscuits. I would say 8 out of 10 times, my friend Bill, we would get to the end and the check would come, and he'd say, oh, I didn't bring my wallet. And it was, it was only $2, but I was a college student. And so I a little begrudgingly said, oh, I'll get it, thinking, well, he'll get it next time, and that didn't happen. But every time that I paid, and I was gracious about it, I said, sure, I'll get it. He would say to me, what is that when you owe me your very life? And I had no idea, and I didn't really understand what he meant, but it seemed to somehow cover the debt. I also had no idea that it was in Scripture until 20 years later, I was working on Philemon and got to this verse, and I was like, that's the thing that Bill used to always say to me. It's a cute story, but here's what I think it means in this context. It is a kind of a statement aside, but it's one meant to give perspective. Because legitimately, right, Philemon was going to be out some money. Whatever the debt was that Onesimus owed him, if he received him back as a brother and as a partner, he was going to need to just kind of forget that. And it may have amounted to $3. It may have amounted to $30,000. But it was a real thing. And Paul was, even after all he said that's so rooted in the gospel, Paul was saying, don't forget the perspective of this. That's just money. And we've been talking about life and death, eternal, following your Lord and Savior kinds of things. Just, if you at any point catch yourself and say, but wait, he owes me some money. Wait, this is going to be a hard thing to do. Just remember the perspective of your whole life you owe to Christ. Never mind to me, you owe it to Christ. What a small thing is it for me to pay his debt or for you to forgive his debt in the light of Christ has claimed him and named him as his son, as his created one in the image of God. It's a great little, and I don't know how you would ever use this in real life, but you're welcome to try. What it says to me that I now understand about my friend, and this is probably why it worked all those years ago, is, he is one of my best friends. I would give my life for him. What's a $2 chicken biscuit or egg biscuit, right? It achieved its intended purpose with Bill, and I think here in Philemon, the purpose was, just don't forget the scope and the stake of human beings being created in God's image. So as we try to live this out, as we continue to wrestle with the cultural baggage that is set on us of seeing people of different hues and colors differently and kind of assigning value and judgments to them, as we see different economic levels, people that prosper and people that struggle with money and use it unwisely, and we're so quick to assign values. If you don't remember anything else about Philemon, remember that statement. What are those things in the light of eternity, in the light of all that God has forgiven you through Christ, right? If you can even begin to grasp God's love towards you and God, the step of reconciliation that God made towards you, it begins to just change the way we see all that. The great invitation of Philemon is against the great haze that is our culture and all that it teaches us and says to us and reinforces in us. It shines this gospel-focused light on different areas of our light and says, look with kingdom eyes, look with kingdom glasses. What would God say about this person or this situation or the things we hear in the news or see in the news, the person you work with, the person that just moved in your neighborhood down the street? This is a wonderful, personal, practical letter that just dives into some of the most challenging stuff we deal with as people living in culture. So I'm thankful for it.